Yeah, the reason why we play the Hell's Bells at the beginning of the show is because under the Sharia, Steve would know this, under the Sharia, churches are not allowed to ring the bell. Here? That's the light. Now we've got the friends, we've got Nim, Grace, and everybody, hello. This is another edition of Radio Free Kafiristan. This is a radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence for both of these faiths in order to arrive at the truth that leads us to the send us go I, shalom, peace, and blessings. It is Tuesday, and we are back. This is your humble host, Eric Secifer, coming to you live from the cavernous depths of the Kafir Cave in Dar al-Harb, Kafiristan. We are here every Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That would be 5 p.m. Central Standard Time if you are in Chicago. We are live casting once again on StreamYard, and we are on two separate pages on Facebook, which would be the Radio Free Kafiristan page, of course, and the Cross of the Crescent Discussion Group Facebook page. And we are also on YouTube. Got a couple of people in the YouTube chat. Thank you for coming. On the Cross and the Crescent discussion group over there. Remember the name for the show. A Kafir is someone who does not heed the beliefs and prescriptions is held by the religion of Islam, according to the New Encyclopedia of Islam. So don't sit there and snivel to me about taking on the name. It is a derogatory term used to those who will not bow five times to Mecca every single day in that wonderful black stone inside the Kaaba. If you want to call in to the show, the call-in number is area code 319-527-6706, area code 319-527-6706. All right, tonight, folks, we have a very interesting show. What we've done is we've basically invited any Muslim that's out there to come and take their best shot at the Bible, take their best shot at the tenets of Christianity, provide us with what criticism that you think that we need to be looking at as Christians, and to let us know why we should believe that the Bible says what you want it to say. In other words, we've heard a lot of stories that the Bible does not teach the crucifixion of Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that it was Judas Iscariot or Simon the Cyrene or some other buddy that on the cross and didn't tell anybody about it while they were up on the cross instead of Jesus. Things of this nature. So whatever objections that you might have, you are welcome to come to the show. I wanted to start off with a real quick commentary about what has happened, because this week is more and can be a little more politically oriented than what we do on Sundays, because Sundays I want to keep it almost purely theologically based instead of injecting politics into it, because on this network, the majority of the shows that are on this network include politics, and that's all they do is talk about the politics. And I don't want this show to be about that. However, at times when politics can be interjected into the show, I don't have a problem opining about it. One thing that I wanted to say, or a couple things I wanted to say about the events that occurred this past week on Capitol Hill. Number one, it wasn't Trump's fault. I don't care who you are. what you believe, what your political orientation is. If you go through that speech and you look at the timeline in which these things occurred, you will find that there's nothing in there about the incitement of violence. So when you have the Speaker of House, who is basically just an unhinged human being, who has swore that she was going to impeach the president from the day that he took office without having any impeachable offenses available to her at that time, and then carries out one of the most egregious impeachment processes over nothing at all, a phone call where he mentions that, hey, you might want to take a look at that energy company, Burisma. Our vice president, our ex-vice president, is sitting on that board over there. He has no experience in this. And, by the way, the last vice president got the investigator fired for. There's not a doggone thing wrong with doing that. But yet, we had to sit there for months to watch an impeachment trial. And it was a travesty for this nation. Nothing else got covered. And the whole time, guess what's happening? That's right, the coronavirus is running rampant all throughout the world. But nobody says anything. That is more important to talk about Trump getting impeached and then complain about him not doing anything because he's getting impeached about the coronavirus. It was just sick. And now we are made to think that, okay, we need to impeach him again over something that he had nothing to do with. You had a bunch of idiots that were, I'm not even going to go into the conspiracy theories, why these guys had helmets, why they had ropes, why they had, you know, why did they have all these things when they went to the Capitol? Trump, people who attend MAGA rallies do not carry those things. So something's wrong with that picture, number one. But you don't have enough people who think for themselves to make that connection. But the one thing that I wanted to bring up was, okay, if you are going to impeach, if you look, and this is what I teach for crying out loud, I know what the Constitution says. I know that the Constitution says that the legislative branch has the ability to impeach and remove the president for high crimes and misdemeanors. Pass articles of impeachment today, and the Senate is not going to convene until at least the 19th of this month. When are you going to have a trial, pray tell? When is this trial going to take place to remove the president when the president leaves office the following day? This is what our country's come to. This is what we were discussing prior to the beginning of the show. These things, too, must come to pass. And I believe everybody that is in this panel, that's in this room, that is over here on Facebook watching the show, knows these things must come to pass. But God's in control. He's in control. Who's yelling at me?
I am right here.
Oh, there you are, Steve. Yeah, go ahead. What's up?
You know what? I have a theory. And if it's true, I want you guys to give me credit for it.
I'll write it down.
I believe that Nancy and Chuck are doing this magic spell of impeachment to arouse and to stoke their base,
mm-hmm.
to get to the far left elements of the Democratic Party, which don't really like them, but, you know, are happy that they're in power. And they're just kind of like, you know, teasing them and stuff with this. But then what they're going to do is they're going to say, listen, because they know how the conservatives feel about them. And so what they're going to do is they're going to say, you know what? For the sake of the unity of the nation, we're not going to do this. For the sake of bringing healing to the nation, we're not going to do this. And you know what's going to happen? Chris Cuomo on CNN is going to be crying on the name. Chris Cuomo. No. Who's the guy who's always crying?
I don't watch CNN, so I don't know.
Lemonhead.
Don Lemon. Okay.
Crying. Look at the beautiful, beautiful unity. People who care about the country, not themselves. They care about the country. They care about the country, people. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Don Lemon is going to be doing. And that's what Chris Cuomo is going to be doing on CNN. And they're going to be worshipped. And they're already worshipped by the media. But they're going to be worshipped for bringing the nation together. And I bet you that's what's going to happen. If it does, I said it first. So,
yeah. And Steve will be a prophet along the order of Muhammad. We'll start calling him Stephen Muhammad, the prophet, prophesying that this, and that very well may be true. They're taking a hard line right now, but the knee-jerk reaction of a lot of the petitions was just absolutely, it was gut-wrenching to sit there and watch what a bunch of quislings these people really are. You know, you have people going through the Capitol. They're going through the Capitol. They broke a couple windows, but yet this is to be considered along the lines of the British in 1814 burning the Capitol and the White House down. Really? Really? The rhetoric is just so over the top. This is a domestic terrorism. Really? People breaking into the Capitol? And what did they do inside of the Capitol? Did they hurt anybody? Did they burn anything? Did they broke a couple windows? Okay. But besides that, nothing. They didn't go in there and they didn't ransack. They didn't, flip, in some places, you see, if you juxtapose that next to what happened during the riots last summer, where they were really actually burning buildings to the ground, desecrating statues, desecrating monuments, all of these things. And we're told that this is worse. No, this was don't think that I'm that naive. There were, of course, people that were at that rally that went in there, but these people weren't wearing helmets with GoPros on top of them. Nobody from the MAGA is going to wear a helmet with a GoPro. Nobody's going to bring mace and tear gas with them. Nobody's going to bring ropes to scale that wall. Nobody's going to bring metal bats, bars, and hammers to break through that glass. That's just not going to, you don't see that at MAGA rallies. Something was up here. Go ahead, Chris.
The only thing that I would say is I condemn form of violence, of course, when it comes to that. So any violence that was done at the Capitol, I do condemn, of course. But in the same breath, I think that they were right in doing what they did. If you're going to overthrow a government, that is the way that you do it. And that government is corrupt, and they need to be overthrown. So they went after the government officials. Now, they're calling them terrorists, and I can see, that word's used kind of loosely, but the Democrats are being hypocrites, and the Republicans are trying to be consistent. Because if we all remember, roughly about 2 years ago, or maybe three, when Kavanaugh was being sworn in, they stormed the building. They were inside the senators' chambers. They were hollering at the senators. Their people surrounded their desks and everything else like this. Not one of them got called a terrorist. Just remember that not one of them got called a terrorist for what they did. And it was the exact same thing that just happened. And yet again, what was this about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, probably about a year and a half ago in Seattle, when they took over what a 3-square block and tried to make it their own town. Like they're trying to overthrow the government. That's actual terrorism. What Black Lives Matter and what Antifa did during those riots, that was actual terrorism. And what we have is the person that is probably going to be the new vice president on January 20th was paying the bail to get these terrorists out of jail. And yet Trump tells these people to go home and they want to charge him with terrorists and everything else like this, ban him off everything. But Kamala Harris can go and pay the money and bail out actual terrorists so that they can keep doing what they were doing. And, it was a peaceful protest, guys.
Right. It's just a complete double standard in its applicability here. And this is what frustrates people so much, is that you have what's good for thee or what is good for me is not good for thee. It's a complete double standard. And keep in mind what they were protesting. What they were protesting is this idea that the election was stolen, that the election was rigged. And I went in and I looked at the numbers at that thing of the election. Think about this. In 2012, President Obama got 65 million votes. 2012, 65 million votes. In 2016, Hillary Clinton got 65 million votes. Think about that, 65 million votes. And you're going to tell me that a man who is campaigning from his basement that has the energy of a jar of Pepto-Bismol is going to get 30% more votes than President Obama? He's going to get 30% more votes than Hillary Clinton, and there not be something to that? Those votes, this is what everybody knows, those votes came from these mail-in ballots. These mail-in ballots that were forced to go out because of COVID, that were forced to go out by state governors who owed them, ordered them to be put out, by state Supreme Courts who ordered the government to mail those things out. And this was the complaint. The Constitution, I mean, don't we play by the rules anymore? The Constitution specifically states that it will be the state legislatures that make the laws governing how votes are conducted in each state. It's the state legislatures, not the governor claiming an emergency under COVID, not the Supreme Court overriding the government of the state legislatures because they're not acting according how they want. It is the state legislatures. So when you have a court system, the Supreme Court system, that refuses to take up these court cases because they know doggone good and well what's going to happen, cases, and they would throw out those ballots. You thought we had rioting in the streets last year? You would have rioting 10 times as worse if the Supreme Court would have done their doggone job and thrown out those ballots like they should have been, because those ballots were cast illegally if you were going to follow the Constitution. The Constitution clearly says, that it's state legislatures, and it wasn't the state legislatures that ordered those ballots out. Forget all the things with Dominion voting. Forget all the things with all these other, you know, the ballots coming in at the last second, whatever. Forget all that stuff. The bottom line is that the state legislatures did not follow the Constitution, and that any type of constitutional challenge in the court systems was dismissed because the courts, they're a bunch of cowards and they don't want to get involved in it. And everybody, it's a God-honest truth, because they know what's going to happen if they do. And then when you bring this up, if you are somebody who supports the president and you bring this up, now you're the conspiracy theorist. When you know doggone well that the law was broken, you know doggone and well the Constitution wasn't followed, and you know doggone good and well that you have a president now that was that is going to be sworn in illegitimately. Yeah, you doggone right people are angry. And you're going to sit there and try to tell us, well, we need to be united after, you know, 4 years of what, you know, all the name calling that has been gone to everybody that supported Trump. You're a racist. I mean, that's the first thing that they come. You're a racist. it's really sick. Okay, so what were we going to talk about tonight? We are going to talk about challenges to the Bible. Now, what is the most often challenge raised to the Bible off the top of your all's head? What's the number one challenge that you hear from Muslims?
Well, I'd like to read probably the dumbest question by Muslims, if that's okay.
Sure, take your best shot.
All right. So we had a theological person, Asana, talk with him today, and he's in the chat because I told him I was going to talk about him tonight.
Oh,
on the show.
Boy. Yeah. So you know what I did with Asana, Chris? I told you what I did with Asana. I just couldn't take, you know, I just couldn't take it. I was like, are you going to answer the question? Instead of, I just found that there's a lot more peace in my life if I just block him on Facebook. That's, and, you know, I'm sorry, Asana, but I just can't take your craziness.
My comical relief during the day. So if I get upset or something like that, you just talk to Asana for a few minutes, and that Asana Islam really comes out, that Asana made up his type of Islam, of course. We all know that. But anyway, his question was, is if he prayed to Allah and a Christian prayed to God and both prayers are answered, does that mean they're the same God? And I originally said, if you're praying to Allah, just simply saying Allah, meaning God, I can see the prayer being answered because you're praying to God. Now, if you're stating that you're praying to a God named Allah, then your prayers will not be answered because that is not a God. That is a false God. And the true God doesn't recognize false God prayers. So he says, he gives me this explanation. He's like, so, but I prayed to God and he answered my prayer. So it has to be the same God. Now, one problem here, and a lot of Muslims use this, and Asana is the worst one at it. Make an assertion, think that it's a fact. You can't just say, this is it. It's like talking to an atheist, right? So if you're talking to an atheist, and they're like, give me evidence God exists, and you're like, well, I prayed, and God answered that prayer, therefore God exists, you have to believe it now. There's your evidence. The atheist is going to laugh at you, and any logical person is going to laugh at you. And this is why I want to bring it up here, because I want Asana to realize that it is probably the dumbest argument that he's been using in the last week or so. So anyways, he says, the evidence is his testimony. I just want to say this for you, Asana. A testimony is not evidence. Because if it is, every Christian that has seen Jesus as God means, therefore, Jesus must be God. And you can't argue with it because that's their testimony. And seeing you're using testimony as your evidences, you cannot discredit. This is why testimonies are not evidences, even in a court of law, Asana. So, yes, your argument probably is the dumbest argument I've heard in a while. And I hope that other Muslims hear this and actually try to tell Asana to stop debating, because he's making Islam look very bad.
It's I'm just saying it's just frustrating dealing with a lot of what he writes on Facebook. So I just kind of stepped away from it, and I'll let him go bother other people. And that's all well and good. I was thinking that the most popular. And this is what comes up all the time. And this is even after you pop, you post 15, 20 different things about the Quran, this is always going to come up. Oh, but where in the Bible does Jesus say, I am God, worship me? And when this question is asked, I try to, you try to think why would they ask that question? Why would somebody even ask that question? Do they have a knowledge of the Bible? And if they do have a knowledge of the Bible, what would prompt them to ask the question, where does Jesus say, I am God, me, I'm God, and then you need to worship me? Why would they ask that question? Well, the reason why they ask the question is because they're trying to ask that question. This is one of the things that they hear when you are in that masjid, in that echo chamber here, where they talk to each other and they try to affirm and strengthen their own faiths by tearing down Christianity and saying those Christians, they don't know what they're talking about, because Jesus never says in the Bible, I am God, worship me. And that argument is absolutely, it is true. He doesn't say, I am God, worship me. He does not say those words. But does that mean that the Bible does not teach that he's not God incarnate, and that the Bible does not teach that we are to worship him as our Lord and Savior? No, that's not what it means. It's just a fallacious question to begin with. One of the David Wood videos he made about that, he makes a really good point in saying, well, Jesus doesn't say that I am the virgin-born son of Mary who lived a sinless life either. He doesn't say that, but does the Bible teach that? Well, of course it teaches that. Do Muslims believe that? Well, of course Muslims believe that too. So the bottom line is that when that question is asked, where does Jesus say I'm God, worship me, that question is easily answerable by citing biblical verses. And one of the things that I told you guys that I was doing, Chris, I told you about this, where last summer, I was working. I had read that book, Putting Jesus in His Place. I have it up here somewhere. Oh, boy. And every time that I go to grab a book off the shelf, it never shows up where it was supposed to be. But I know where exactly where it is. It's exactly where I put it, which isn't where I'm looking. So anyway, it's a book that was written where the authors of the book, what they do is they outline this, answering this question, is the deity of Christ. Does the Bible teach the deity of Christ? And the bottom line is that it does. And what they do is they provide an acronym for people to follow, which is HANDS. HANDS, like in your hand, H-A-N-D-S, where Jesus receives the honors that only God receives. Jesus possesses the attributes that only God possesses. Jesus uses the name that only God uses. Jesus performs deeds that only God would perform. And Jesus assumes the same seat that only God would assume, or position in heaven that only God would assume. So by doing this, they provide a laundry list. And I'm talking, when I say a laundry list, hold on a second, let me pull this up here, because I've actually assembled the laundry list. The laundry list of Bible verses demonstrating that Jesus holds the same honors, holds the same attributes, holds the same names, does the same deeds, and assumes the same seat as Jesus. It's 90 pages. 90 pages of nothing but scriptural references backing this up. 90 pages where Jesus, under the honors, receives the glory that only God gets. He receives the worship only due to God. So Jesus says, worship me. Well, he was worshiped when he was born. He was worshiped when they were on the Sea of Galilee and he performs a miracle there. They worship him. You don't find him not telling people to stop worshiping him. So he is worshiped. But then when you start looking at the names he uses, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, I am, he uses the names of God. So there you go. It's an easily answered question if you use scripture and people are willing to listen to it. Do you have anything to add to that, Chris?
Of course I do. I got too big a mouth not to.
All right, we're good.
So we'll start with, because I got a few places. So I'll start with the Gospel of Mark. And I believe, as we had, I believe, Robert Rowe on the show, showing that the Gospel of Mark had a high Christology. Mm-hmm. I do believe that the Gospel of Mark has one of the highest Christologies of the books of the New Testament. And the reason for this is, it says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
That's the opening verse, right?
Yeah, that's like the first verse. And then it goes right into this, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism, repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And a lot of people would be like, yeah, really? Yeah, he did. So here we have John in John chapter 1. It says here, and the next day, or we can go up here just a little bit, sorry, in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent the priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, okay, if you're Elijah or the prophet, whatever. So they said to him, who are you? And we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So basically, now we have the person of John. Now we know that he's the one that's making straight the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord, this is the way of Yahweh. So here we have, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Again, in the first chapter of John and the first chapter of Mark, we can see that Jesus is the incarnation of our Lord, Yahweh, the Son of God. So that's just Mark 1 and John chapter 1. Now, another one that I want to go to is in John chapter 5. But before we go there, I want to go to the Quran. A lot of people keep going to answeringislam.org. Sam Shimon, one of the smartest men that I know. Also, look up David Wood, Anthony Rogers on these subjects. They're definitely very brilliant men. But as Sam says in his article here, it says in Surah 16, verses 17, 20, and 21, and just this is the main part. Is he then who creates like him? Who does not create? Do you not then mind? And those whom they call on besides Allah have not created anything while they themselves were created. While they were created dead, not living, and they do not know when they shall be raised. So basically, they're created, Allah's the one that created them, and they don't know when they're going to be raised, right? Here it says in Surah 25:3, and they have taken besides him gods who do not create anything while they themselves are created, and they control not for themselves any harm or profit, and they control not death, nor life, nor raising the dead to life. So again, with those passages, as Sam points out here, the first point here is the objects which others call on besides God, i.e., whether other gods, angels, or individuals, they've not created any. Point number two is the objects cannot bring death or cause life or resurrect. And the third point is these objects of worship are dead. As Allah says, that he's the only one that can raise the dead. They hear the voice of Allah. But if we go to John chapter 5, and we go down to verse 25, it says here, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. So here we have Jesus giving and doing the exact same thing that Allah says in the Quran only he can do, and these false gods can't do any of that. So these would be my two main evidences, and I would go through John chapter 5. There's many other places that we can show that Jesus is claiming deity within those verses, but just those two points alone, Muslims can't deny either one of them, I don't believe.
Well, they also have Jesus creating life from non-life. Am I correct on this? He's creating birds out of clay. Well, who's the only one that can create life? God.
But,
so what does that make Jesus? It's kind of a syllogism.
And that's the thing, too. Like, they'll say that Allah gives the permission to Jesus for him to be able to do that. But giving somebody the permission doesn't mean that you're giving them the ability. Now, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? Because they can't admit that Jesus actually has the ability or the attribute of creation. They can't admit that because that's an attribute that is only assigned to Allah under the Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, right? Now, what they're forced to do is to say that Allah gives his attribute to a created being. That's their only way around it, and it's still detrimental to their religion, which is they're trying to say Allah is doing something that he can't, right? But they're forced to now say that Allah actually gives Jesus the attribute to actually create something, and that would be raising Jesus to the same status as Allah, which then would entail shirk.
Yeah, a lot of these arguments that are presented are what we would call rescuing devices. They are tautologies that are developed. They're devices that are developed to try to cover up what is obvious. And the obvious thing is that you have Jesus creating life from non-life, which is an attribute only attributable to God, without any other textual support for it's anything other than that. And then in the Bible, you also have Jesus raising the dead. You have Jesus healing. And this is what I thought was just amazing about when Rob Rowe was here, when he starts pointing out healing lepers and how that was in of itself a death sentence. So to heal a leper would be essentially giving somebody life, because they're you're going to die. It's a terminal condition. You're going to die from it. So there's all kinds of different ways to measure that and to refute it. Okay. Did you have any other arguments that that you wanted to bring up tonight, Chris?
No, other than that, just those two. I just wanted to bring those two up. I just want to supply. I know that a lot of Christians out there have different arguments to be able to combat themselves against Muslims that do ask them this question. But the last thing I'd like to say on this whole matter, no, and I'll jump in from here from time to time. But the problem is that when a Muslim asks a Christian, show me where Jesus says, I am God, worship me, all you have to do is say, why? Because the pharaohs of Egypt claimed that they were God. And not one Muslim on this earth believes that they're God. So even if you could show them the words that Jesus says, I am God, worship me, they still would not believe that he is God, plain and simple. And another one that I like to use, just to, if you're out there just joking around with Muslims and whatnot, is if they ask you, did Jesus ever say, I am God, worship me? Say yes, in the Injil. And once you Muslims find that, you'll be able to see that I'm telling the truth.
I never heard that one before. I'm gonna have to write that one down. That's kind of comical, because it's so true. I mean, if you can make up your own scriptural references and things that you claim that exists, and you can just make it up whole cloth like that. You know, you could develop any type of ideology and philosophy on that, too.
Well, it's the same thing that Muslims do. Right in the Quran, it specifically says that in the Injil, Jesus proclaims that the coming prophet after him is named Ahmed. That is actually said in the Quran.
All right.
That's not in the Bible. So what's a Muslim going to say? Well, that's not the Injil, because Jesus prophesied in the Injil, and once you Christians stop hiding that Injil so that we can see it, you guys will know that it's there. So I just use that same argument against them.
Well, that's
so when they say that, I just be like, it's in the Injil. Once you find it, I'll show you.
That's one of the most amazing passages in the Quran that Muslims believe. That I just cannot wrap my mind around that. How can you believe that somebody who's a self-proclaimed prophet, given no signs, given no, you know, nothing to demonstrate that he is a prophet from God, takes words and superimposes them back on Jesus that nobody had heard before? I mean, if Jesus had said that somebody is coming after him, don't you think one of the disciples would have wrote that one down or remembered that, or we would have some type of record of that? Of course. I mean, that's only common sense. But to say that person's name is the praised one, is Ahmed, that just happens to be my name. Sorry, it's just a coincidence. And you believe that? I just cannot get there how gullible people, and I don't want to be mean about it. I truly honestly don't want to be mean about it, but that is a level of gullibility that you just can't, so somebody who's looked at the critical analysis, the higher criticism that have been imposed upon the Bible over the centuries. And then you take that same type of test and you make that same type of application to the Quran, and you see how ridiculous that passage itself is, and people believe it, and they don't even realize how ridiculous that passage is. That is why, I don't mean to be use this pejoratively, argumentatively, but this is why I honestly believe that it is a demonically inspired philosophy. Only somebody that would be demonically or spiritually blinded from being able to recognize that's something so obvious to me it's absolutely incredible. Now I see our friend Adam finally showed up. I don't know if he was, you know, in the drive-thru at McDonald's or exactly what happened tonight, but welcome, Adam. How are you tonight?
I am very well, thank you. I hope you guys can hear me.
No, so, we can't. Of course we can hear you.
By the way, occasion where people were worshiping Jesus, obviously they will say it's a false book,
mm-hmm.
right? Because if somebody is already being worshipped and he is not saying don't worship me, then already he is accepting the worship. But once again, if we show them Injil or the Acts or Matthew or Luke or John, they say, this is not Injil. This is not Injil. Okay, now look what is Ibn Kathir saying in his own Siratul Anbiya. This book is an English translation of Siratul Anbiya. This is Ibn Kathir proclaiming this. Can you see my screen? Yes, you can. Okay. It was said that Joseph, the center... Okay. It was also said that while pregnant, Mary went one day to her aunt, who reported that she felt as if she was pregnant. Mary, in turn, said that she too was feeling like she was pregnant. Then her aunt said, I can see what is in my womb prostrating to what is in your womb. Can you guys see that? By the way, this is the John the Baptist.
Right.
This is talking about John, who is in the belly of her mother, prostrating inside her womb to Jesus, who is in the belly of Mary. To Jesus, who is in the belly of Mary right now. So.
So this is Ibn Kathir. Is that what you said this is from?
This is Ibn Kathir. In English, you can find Story of the Prophets. By the way, it is called the Stories of Anbiya. Anbiya, the biography of the Anbiya. And you will find all the stories written by different scholars in this book. This is the PDF version. I can send it to you guys as well. But you can find it in the Arabic version in page number 745. Innama ana rasulu rabbika lahab laka ghulamun zakriya. So it is under the inspiration of Surah Al-Maryam, chapter number 19. This is written, and I'm not saying that. This is what they are saying. So now, Muslims by themselves are proclaiming it, not us. So first of all, they need to be a scholar of Islam before saying that to us.
Ibn Kathir, he lived in the 9th century, the 10th century. When did he live?
Yeah, that guy, not the other one of 12th century. There is one of the 12th century as well. You are not showing my screen. By the way, there is one on the 12th century as well.
I'm sorry.
Who is the basic tafsir that you read? There is Ibn Kathir who wrote Quran, which is called the Mus'haf of Ibn Kathir, who was the 9th century Ibn Kathir.
Okay.
And if I'm not mistaken, this book was written by him rather than the Ibn Kathir of Tafsir. Maybe John Isaac can correct me on this one.
John, did you want to opine?
I'd like to say, yeah, that's true. This is Ibn Kathir, the former one that was close to days of Muhammad, like 300 after Muhammad, not the other one, like two more centuries. And this book is well recognized, and there is a lot of stories of all prophets. And this part is very good for me. It's first time to read it.
Oh, really? Okay, this is
I read parts from this book, but not for about Jesus.
Okay, so yeah, this is in the part of Jesus and the unborn John the Baptist is prostrating unborn Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine that. That's the beauty of our Lord, that you cannot run away from the subject anyways. And you will find all the prophets mentioned in this book. This is called Stories of Prophet by Ibn Kathir. And it says between 700 to 774. By the way, sorry, I forgot to read this. Let me just zoom in. Yeah, this is the Ibn Kathir who actually wrote the Mus'haf of Quran as well, which is called Mus'haf of Ibn Kathir, just like Mus'haf of Hafs, just like Mus'haf of Bursh. So these are all different kind of versions in English, if you want to say that. These are all different kind of versions. And this is a very, very interesting book because it gives you all the prophet stories, all the stories of prophets. For example, it can give you the story of Adam, Enoch, Noah, Hud, Saleh, Ibrahim, Ishmael, Ishaq, Yaqub, Lot, and all these prophets, and you will see so many.
What are the sources for, let's say, scroll back up. Let's say the stories that we get for Lot, Prophet Lot. Where are the sources for those stories about him?
Ask Ibn Kathir, who wrote it down.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Where did he get it from?
Take from Torah. Take from Torah a lot of things and put it. And even you can see here the Isaiah, book of Isaiah is here, while it's not mentioned as a prophet at all in the Quran. He took from Torah and took from Jewish traditions and put in his book.
My friend Eric, where did most of these stories come from? Like even in Quran, most of these stories comes from apocrypha accounts. Some come from left, some come from right, some come from Bible, some come like it's the mixture of what Muhammad used to listen, and then these people used to listen around them, and they started putting them in books, and they will give you chain of narration. What is in the Islamic scripture which has no chain of narration? The only thing that you will find in no chain of narration is the birth date of Muhammad, which they celebrate on 12th Rabiul Awal. This is the only thing which doesn't have any chain of narration. They just took it without the chain of narration because the one guy, one single guy, suddenly proclaimed it. It is the most naive thing in the history of Islam, and yet they took 12th Rabiul Awal as the birth date of Muhammad, and 80% of Muslims celebrate it. So 12th Rabiul Awal, you will find no chain of narration. There are multiple chain of narration for 10th. There are some chain of narration that Muhammad was born in Ramadan. Some chain of narration that Muhammad was born in 1st of Rabiul Awal. Some chain of narration for 7th. But for 12th, you will find no chain of narration. One guy suddenly stood up and said he was born on 12th Rabiul Awal. And because one guy, 600 years later, 7, 8, 9, 1000 years later, in 1500 or 1400 something, just started giving this as a public holiday on the 12th Rabiul Awal, and it became the norm. So 12th Rabiul Awal Christmas ceremony that the Muslims celebrate as Eid Milad al-Nabi is the most daif narration for the birth date of Muhammad.
Hold on, wait a second. There's a holiday celebrating the birth of Muhammad?
Yeah, in a lot of countries.
Wow.
Why don't you know that?
I didn't realize that.
Well known in all Islamic countries. Al-Mulid
al-Nabawi. I always thought that would be like a form of shirk, I would think.
That is why Saudis, the Wahhabis, do not celebrate it.
Okay.
But other than Wahhabis, everyone else does. So Wahhabism is a very small sect of Islam anyways. It's like maybe 5-7%, if I'm not mistaken, maybe 8% or something like that. But that's it. Only Wahhabis do not celebrate it. The rest of the world does.
In Egypt, it's a vacation. There is no one go to work at this day. It's a celebration of the Mourid al-Nabawi, government vacation.
government official holiday.
Yeah, holiday for all Egyptians.
But John, imagine that. 12th Rabiul Awal is the most daif date ever. You can search and search and search. You will never find any chain of narration for 12th Rabiul Awal at all. And they selected that. John the Baptist had Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness.
That's a new one. Yeah, I just kind of glanced at it. I'm like, okay. One of the things that I did want to bring up was the objections to the Trinity. And this is something we always, as Christians, that we need to provide. We need to provide a coherent answer, a cogent reason for our belief in the Trinity. And I believe that it's really not that hard, especially using some of the strongest verses that Muslims like to point to. But in order to get a Muslim to understand what the Trinity is that we always see this mathematical equation, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And, you know, anybody that does math, you know, we know that that is not true. But what a Muslim is doing here, when they use that, what they're doing is they're reducing God, the creator of the universe, the one who's created all forms of logic, all of the natural laws, to include math. What you are doing is you are reducing that God of the universe to a mathematical problem. And if you feel comfortable at reducing God, the creator of the universe and all that is in it, to a mathematical problem, then you go ahead and fire for effect. You go ahead and do that, because that is arrogance par excellence. But when we look at the Bible itself and how the Bible teaches the Trinity, nobody does a better job at presenting this than Anthony Rogers. I believe his debate, am I right about this? His debate month before last with Shabir Ali.
Yes.
Did that deal with the Trinity, that was on the Trinity?
Yes.
Yeah, and Shabir looked flat-footed. Now, Shabir's a brilliant man. I don't want to, you know, cast any negative, you know, words towards Shabir, but he just looked like he had that deer in the headlight look, and anything and everything that he threw out there was easily refuted by Anthony Rogers. But one of the verses that I often see, and I'm gonna bring it up here. Just give me a second. Here is the Shema. You know, we hear about how Muslims like to say that, you know, the Bible teaches that God is one. Let me find this here. The Jewish Orthodox Jewish Bible. Here we go. So I want to show the Shema in what it would look if you were to read it as a Jew. Right, yes, that's exactly what it says. I just want to make sure I get it green so people can see this. There we go. You should see it now. Here we are. Okay, so the Shema is where it is supposed to say that God is one, and you can't get past that, even though when we go to the opening verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God said, or what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word there is Elohim. Elohim is a plurality, is a plural form of God. It's not the singular form of God. So when you go to the Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad, what he's saying here is, hear, O Israel, that first two part of that, that's all it is hear, O Israel, and then Adonai, Elohim, Adonai, Echad. Okay, so Adonai is the name of God. That is, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. So Adonai, Elohim, plural form of God, Adonai, again, is one. So when you were saying that, what is one? Well, you were saying that the plural form of God is one. So even here, when this is the most often cited verse by Muslims against the Trinity that I have seen. Now, there may be different verses out there that they would cite to try to disprove the idea of a Trinity. But even when you properly apply this one, it does not work out for them. And I will submit that the idea that Muhammad had of the Trinity is convoluted itself. You go to the thing is 4171, say not three. Well, we don't say three. That's the problem. We say Trinity. We don't say three different gods. And then he mentions Mary as part of being. Did I say to you Jesus, or did you say Jesus take me and my mother's as three? He never says that. What's that?
Did I say that you take me and my mother deities beside Allah?
Exactly. That's the one. And when he doesn't say that, nobody says that. But the problem is that this is what Muhammad thought. He thought that Christianity was teaching that God, you had God the Father, you had God the Son, Jesus, and then you had God the Mother, Mary. And there's no indication in the Quran anywhere. And if I'm not mistaken, in any hadith, well, it may be in later hadith, I don't know, maybe it's true, but I've never seen anything that points towards what Christians actually believe, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Am I wrong on that?
No, you are absolutely right, because at the same time, they do not believe in the Holy Spirit, Ruhul Quddus. And the problem with that is, I have done a full video on that. The problem with that is that if they say Ruhul Quddus is God's spirit, Quddus, by the way, is the name of God. It is one of the names of the God. Wallahu la ilaha illahu al-Rahman al-Malikul Quddus. I think fifth or sixth name of Allah is Quddus. Ruhul Quddus by itself means that it is a name of the God. But once again, if they agree to the fact that Ruhul Quddus is the name of God, then Isa becomes Allah. Then Isa becomes Allah, and that's a big problem. But at the same time, they say Ruh is Jibrail. But the problem is twofold. If Ruh is Jibrail, blew Jibrail into the private part of Maryam. That's the Quranic verse, not mine. It's fiha, okay, into, okay, female, feminine fiha, into, farajaha, of Maryam. Now, that's another problem. The third problem comes into being that Allah is sending Ruh Allah to Yaqub, okay? That's another problem. So, I've done a full video on that Allah in the Quran is sending Ruh Allah into, for the protection of Yaqub. So they cannot have their cake and eat that too, but unfortunately they want to do that, and that's the problem.
And this is where I believe that it everything just comes off the rails. When you try to ask Muslims, okay, can you show me through the Quran where Christians believe that Mary was part of the Trinity? Can you do that? Can you do that through any part of history where you could show that Christians thought that Mary was worshipped as God? And the only place that I ever seen somebody come up with an excuse is this Carolinian sect that existed, I believe it's the fourth, maybe the third century. I can't remember exactly when it is. But the problem with believing that is that, number one, there's no writings from that sect at all. There's nothing out there. We don't have any extant writings. The only thing that we have, this is how history is done, is a commentary refuting what they were believing as some form of Gnostic teaching or something along those lines. But that's the only thing that they can come up from. They say, oh, yes, you Christians, you believed at one time that Mary was part of the Trinity.
No Christian believed that.
No,
if it is a heresy, then it is a heresy, number one. Number two, they need to prove that from some books.
And that's,
they cannot.
And that's what I was saying. They can't. There's nothing out there. There's nothing extant writings about it.
If you show my screen, this is the verse of the Quran. When they say that is Jibreel, they are going against the Quran itself. But yes, alunaka anil ruh, and they ask you or inquire you about the ruh, okay, about the spirit, not soul, ruh. The word is ar-ruh, the spirit, ar-ruh, the spirit. It's not jastaru isbiyaru arroh min amri rabbi. It is the affairs of my Lord. Bama, and not have we given the ilm, the knowledge, illa kalilan, except for a little. So they are actually going against their own Quran when any scholar actually insists that arroh, the spirit, is Jibreel. Because Allah haven't even given them the knowledge. Muhammad, people ask Muhammad, what is ruh? This is the word so-called came from Allah to him. So they are actually doing blasphemy by saying ruh is Jibreel. Thank you.
Okay. When we start looking at teaching here, the reason why that they're doing that is because they realize that this is what they realize. They realize that the error that Muhammad is committing, or that Muhammad did commit, in the Bible. Okay, so do we have any other? I'm looking at chat, and I don't see any other objections that Muslims would raise that we could discuss this evening. I don't want to cut the show short. We're only an hour into it, but you know, I've been wearing headphones all day long, and when you're teaching in every single class, all five of your classes that you're teaching, you got to have these things on all day. It's just, you get fatigued doing it. But I don't mind if you guys want to throw out there any other objections.
I need to put a few objections as well. Because Allah said, do we have consort, how do you pronounce that?
Consort,
that we could bear a son.
Okay,
that's a big problem in itself, because we all know, other than Allah, that Jesus was not born out of sexual relationship. I'm sorry, I didn't have the right English words.
No, that's perfectly fine.
At the same time, if we look at Quran, because I have brought this up last time as well, Ummul Kitab, Quran chapter number 43, verse number 3-4. Okay, let me just show that screen. And it says, indeed, we have made it in an Arabic Quran, okay, that you might understand. So it is just for Arabs. وَإِنَّهُ And indeed, fi in it, the mother of the book, Ummul Kitab. Okay. And indeed, it is in the mother of the book with us, exalted and full version, full of wisdom. So Quran by itself, which is the eternal speech of so-called Allah, has a mother. So when did Quran had intercourse? when did the mother of the Quran had intercourse to create? So if the mother book had Quran, if the mother of the book with Allah, Ummul Kitab, you know Ummul Walad, the word in Arabic is Ummul Walad for the sex slaves that Muhammad had for his people, the kid that is born out of that sex slave lady, the Malakat al-Yameen, that lady is then called Ummul Walad, the mother of the children. Okay, so that lady is called Ummul Walad, and I have done a video in which I have shown that. And now, the same terminology, Ummul Kitab, has been used over here. Mother of the book. So Quran is the mother of the book. Now,
could that also just be a figurative way of saying it, or you're saying that the language does not provide for that?
I am saying if Quran is talking about Ummul Kitab without sexual intercourse, okay, then they have to accept Jesus as well as the Son of God without sexual intercourse. Otherwise, they both have to on the same level.
Okay, so they're not being consistent, which is,
exactly.
That's one thing that I've noticed they are. They're consistently inconsistent.
We can actually consistent.
Well, that's what they are.
that's a good one. Then again, we see in Quran chapter number 13, verse number 39, Allah eliminates what he wills or confirms, and with him is the mother of the book. So Allah is talking about the abrogator and the forgotten.
What is abrogated? What is changed, forgotten, or replaced with something better?
So,
right. Okay.
And this verse is coming. that we have already sent messenger before you signed the wise and descendant, etc., etc., etc. And I have the mother of the book with me.
Hold on, go back up. Well, go back up. What was that? Go back up. No. You. We appointed. We already sent messengers before you and assigned them. Assigned to them wives and descendants. Why would they say that? Why would he say that? We've assigned them wives. Why can't? I mean, do women have any?
Okay,
choice any of that? I mean, I just
36, 35. Okay.
I'm just nitpicking here. That just kind of jumped off at me. Like, wait a second. How do you assign people their wives? God makes these assignments, really?
Yes, according to Quran, Allah pre-wrote all your destiny, all your steps. Allah is the one who leads astray. Allah is the one who guides, whom He wills, and Allah wants to.
So hold on, wait.
Hell and heaven.
So it is God, according to the Quran, that has caused me to commit shirk.
Were you sleeping when we were doing Who is Allah? And Allah,
I wasn't. No. I'm just using this for the effect right here. God is okay. God is causing me. Right. God. I'm trying to do like what Issa does. Issa's the actor here. I'm not very good at it. But I'm trying. When you look at this, how do you worship a God who causes me to commit the unpardonable sin and then will turn around and punish me, cause me to do.
Okay, that is Quran chapter number 7, verse number 178 to 179. Okay.
7, what is it? I'm writing this down. 100.
7,
okay.
778 and 179.
Okay.
Whoever Allah guides is the rightly guided. Whoever He sends astray, it is those who are the losers. Like, imagine, Allah is sending astray, then human is the loser. You understand what Allah is saying? I don't know. Okay.
It sounds to me that Allah needs some type of counseling to work out this bullying thing going on here. This is absolutely ridiculous.
He is the most powerful. He can do whatever He wants to. And we have certainly created hell for many of the jinns and the mankind. So Allah has created hell for who? Many of the jinn and mankind. But He's the one who's sending astray, and they are losers. Okay, now, the ones that He sent astray, those people who are losers, they have hearts which they cannot understand. They have eyes which they cannot see. And they have ears which they cannot hear. Those are like livestock. Rather, they are more astray. It is who are the heedless. Like, are you kidding me now? Like, people proclaim 7179, Christians are like livestock. Jews are like stars. They have hearts which they cannot understand. They have eyes which they cannot see. Hey, dude, read one verse before it. Allah is the one who's sending us astray.
Mm-hmm.
So we can go and read chapter number 16, verse number 93. And if Allah had willed, He could have made all one, but He caused to stray whom He wills and guides whom He wills, and you will surely be questioned.
So this idea of us going astray through our own free will, because free will
there's no free will, and that's
the thing. If you don't have free will, then how can you love God? I mean, why doesn't God just create robots then? And this is one of the strongest arguments for free will in the Bible, is that God gives us this free will to love Him, and He gives us this free will to also reject Him. He does not make us do. I mean, love that you demand from somebody is not love at all. You can't make somebody love you.
Exactly.
Well, I mean, if you gave me $1 million, I'm gonna like you a lot. If you gave me $1 million, but what I'm saying is that you cannot make somebody love you, and especially if you are a supreme, omnipotent, omniscient being, you would think. And this is one of the difficulties that I have. With this, well, this is the number one that I would never be a Muslim. The number one reason why I would never be a Muslim is because the Quran teaches that Jesus was never crucified. The Quran teaches that it was somebody else that was put up on the cross and made us to believe that it was somebody else on that cross, knowing that by believing it was somebody else, or knowing that we would be fooled into thinking that it was Jesus on the cross, therefore Jesus dying, therefore Jesus being resurrected, then we would therefore be committing the unpardonable sin, and he would be the one that would be causing that. That's kind of an indirect way of saying this same thing that you're saying right here in 177, 178, 179, and 1693. Here, this is a direct, this is directly up in your face saying, look, I'm the one that's causing you to go astray. I'm the one that is causing you to sin. I am the one that is causing you to commit shirk. So therefore, I am the one that is causing you to go to hell. That is a God that is capricious. That is a God, malevolent. This is somebody that is could not and would not, should not be worshipped by anybody. This is, I knew these verses existed. I just didn't have somebody put them together like this. Go ahead.
Okay. I've shared the link in the private chat. Send it to the everyone over there so that they would see. Me and DL did this video explaining fate and free will from Quran and Bible. It's like a 2 hours long lecture that they can see. But like here, in short, Quran 6:149 says, with Allah is the far-reaching argument. If he willed, he would have given guidance to all of them. But once again, now the guidance. Quran chapter number 32, verse number 13. And if we had willed, we could have given any soul its guidance. But the word from me will come in effect. This is a very important subject. What is Allah's word? Allah's word is not like the word of Jesus or the word of the true God, that he loves us, that he wants to give us eternal life. He wants to put us into heaven. This is Allah's word, and Allah's word is, and if Allah willed, we could have given every soul his guidance, but the word from me will come into effect. What is the word? I will surely fill hell with the jinn and the people all together. Number 32, verse number 30. This is Allah's word. And then Allah says in Quran chapter 11, verse number 119, except whom your Lord has given mercy, except whom Allah has given mercy. And for that he created them, and he created them for the mercy. But the word of your Lord is to be fulfilled. I will surely fill the jinn and the mankind together, 1190. Twice, Allah is saying. Twice, not just once. Allah wants to fill the hell that he created for jinn and mankind together. And then Allah put the seal upon us, upon our hearts, upon our vision. Why? He is the one who's sending us astray. Even if we see the ahadith, Muhammad said, even pray for who? Baby. Aisha, the mother of believers, said, Allah Messenger was called to lead funeral prayer of a child of Insar. Who? Of a child of who? Insar. Child. I said, Allah Messenger, there is happiness for us in this child, who's like a bird of the paradise. It has committed no sin because he was just a child, nor he has reached any age that he could commit any sin. He said, Aisha, peradvant, it may be otherwise, because God created for paradise those who are fit for it, while they were yet in their father's lines. And he created hell, those who will go to hell. He created for them hell while they were in their father's line. Sahih Muslim 2662. So even ahadith explains these verses, that once while you are in your father's line, means that you are just a semen in your father's lines.
Okay.
Your destiny, that this semen will become a baby, and the baby will become a bad guy, evildoer, and will go to hell. Like, what is the purpose of our life and free will? Allah knowing is something different. Allah leading us astray is altogether a different thing. You need to understand this fact. God knows the end from the beginning. Knowing is different. Okay? But when he is a kid, how can Allah know that he will grow up and do this? Because Allah knows that he is going to die as a child. That is what Allah should know. Not the other way around.
And Isa, we have not heard from Isa yet, and we've thrown a lot of verses out there, and Isa always has kind of an interesting take on this. And
may I throw one more before you put in Isa? Because then I'll be...
All right. Isa, just shut your camera off. Wait your turn. Hold on.
Just this one. The Prophet of Allah said, Allah puts an angel in charge of the uterus. So imagine there is an angel who's looking at the uterus every day when you're changing your panties, when you're doing whatever.
That's
there's
just
an angel
itchy
there
stuff.
Sitting
that's
inside the uterus waiting. Like,
okay, let's just go.
And the angel says, "Oh Lord, it is semen." So now they had intercourse, and the semen is entering the uterus. The angel is saying, "Lord, semen is here." Dude, this is Sahih al-Bukhari 6595, okay? The angel is saying, "Lord, this is semen. I found semen." Okay. Now, oh Lord, it is a clot. So the angel doesn't know where the eggs are. Okay. Lord, it is now a clot of blood. Oh Lord, it is a piece of flesh. By the way, this scientifically is wrong. Anyway.
Right.
Yes, yeah. And then if Allah wishes to complete his creation, the angel asks, "Oh Lord, will it be a male or a female?" Now, when everything is done, the limbs are created, everything has happened. Now angel is asking, "Lord, should I make him, give him a hole or a ding dong?" Okay. And then the angel is saying, "A wretched doer means an evil doer, or a blessed doer. How much will his provision be?" Dude, imagine an angel is put in charge of every uterus of every woman who's just waiting when she will do intercourse and the semen will enter. And then if it enters, if it becomes a baby, right at that time, his fate is written that this guy will be an evildoer or a blessed doer. I end this up. Bye-bye.
That, I mean, this is, I you know, I've understood that Islam is very steeped in predestination, in that there is no free will. But I didn't realize it was that, I don't want to say grotesque, not necessarily grotesque, but that explicit as far as these verses that you had provided before, where there is no free will at all. Everything is predestined by Allah, all of the sin that you were going to commit. Why would an omnipotent being want somebody to sin against them? That makes absolutely no sense at all. All right, Isa. There you are, sir. How are you tonight?
Good. Thank you for asking. Well, so this is kind of a heavy discussion. What we're talking about is like Qadr, which is like the power of God, Nasib, you know, like destiny. I think this is a big, complex theological question that we have in religion in general. If God, you know, this is the theological question that we ask, if God is all-powerful, you know, the divine is all powerful, how can we have free will? Because if God is omniscient, omnibenevolent, omnipotent, it has all these all these elements. You know, and this even goes into the problem of evil, like good and evil. Like you have, there's a lot of this is a huge topic. So I think there's different Islamic camps. I think what we're dealing with is definitely the literary camp, that we see this a lot within the literature, the traditional Orthodox literature. But I would say in other literature, there's other perspectives on this. What I would say is more like metaphysical literature. You'll see things that people do have. There's what Adam is talking about is the Lahul Mahfuz, or the Lahul Mahfuz, which is the it's like this tablet that has all the truth in it, like it has all the things that are going to happen. That's in the that's all written. But in certain spiritual analysis, one could argue that those things could change. But I mean that's a whole question. That's Islamic metaphysics, which is another element, which is a part of Islam. We can't deny that Islamic metaphysics is not there. Tasawwuf and Islamic metaphysics are a part of Islam. Are Muslims all into that? Probably not. I'm not going to say that they are. I think metaphysics has just waned over the years. A lot of people are much more into Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, which is the Sunni tradition, which is more focused on this particular analysis. I do think it's a very difficult thing to wrestle with, personally. I think predestination is a hard thing for anyone, because you know, there's an idiom that says, man proposes, God disposes, right? So we we might have certain beliefs on these certain theological topics, but I don't know if we are able to really know the answers to these types of things. I think we have developed answers, but I don't know if we have a fully fleshed situation. I mean, you can feel free to ask me any questions.
Well, my first experience with this predestination, God wills evil shtick, my first run-in with Islam, anyway, was when I was in Iraq. We had, on a convoy, had run over a little kid, and it killed the kid. You know, it was just the most god-awful thing. And the father, I'm sitting there, the interpreter's talking to the father, and they're going, everybody's going back and forth. And the father said something along the lines, and he wasn't upset. There were no tears there, which you would normally think, you would see from a person, if you just lost your son, oh my God, I would be hysterical. And there's no emotion going there, and it was just Allah's will. And, when you hear something like that, and if you experience something like that right up in front of your face, and the absolute gore and the absolute horror of this, and then you have this stoicism that, well, it's just God's will.
I think it's a very powerful story. Thank you for sharing that. I work as a chaplain. That's my other job. I think this is a thing that we deal with. Like, grief is a really powerful thing, and I think this is a way that certain people deal with grief. Some people go into denial. They go into shock. They don't know how to deal with this type of situation. So they're just like, well, I've lost someone I really love. I really don't know how to deal with this type of situation, so I'm relying on this particular theological experience.
And then I'll tell you, I went through that with my mother last spring. That was very difficult when I lost my mom last spring. But the comfort that I get from my faith, that's what gets you through that.
If Isa, seems like you are actually talking as a Muslim believer, and I know that your theology is a little different than 100% of Muslims. Let me just put it this way. 0.00x% are like you. But like, at the very, very same time, how can Allah lead astray, and how can Allah write that you will going to do even like while you are in their mother's womb? Because if Allah is like, okay, if Allah would say, I know that you will be evildoer, I know that you will be an evildoer, not that that angel is saying, hey Allah, tell me, should I write evil doing for this guy or should I write good doing for this guy? And number two, Allah is leading the person astray. Then, last time when I did a live video, I showed Allah makes your evil deeds glamorous for you so that you would remain in your evil deeds. I showed these verses as well. And Satan does the same thing in Quran. Satan makes the things that you do glamorous for you so that you would remain in that situation. So now, if we look at these passages, then the problem comes into being that why would Allah want somebody to go to hell? If you can read chapter number 27, verse number 4, you can read chapter number 35, verse number 8, chapter number 6, verse number 43, and chapter number 16, verse number 63. Now, all of these four verses describes that Allah will make your bad deeds look glamorous to you. And while they look glamorous to you, what happens is you will remain into those deeds. Why would Allah want somebody to go to hell? Whereas the true God said He loves us so much and He wants to take our deeds upon Himself and He wants us to follow Him and the unintentional deeds. Once again, you know that very well. You are not kind of a Muslim who will deny the scripture and say, hey, no, this is what is written, so you have a free pass or a visa to do sin. Jesus by Himself quoted, to the hypocrites, that you hypocrites, I will not recognize you at the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. I will not even recognize you. So you do not have a free visa for sin, okay, by what God did. But at the same time, we have a free will to do, accept Him and follow Him. Versus Allah is even making my deeds, my bad deeds, my drinking, my prostitution, or my stuff like that, being glamorous to me so that I will keep on them. And then He put a seal on my heart. Like, what kind of a god it is, man? It's satanic.
And this is what you were pointing out. Was it last Tuesday night, last Sunday, where we were talking? I think it was
like,
last Tuesday night, where we It there's just no getting around it. What type of being is that? Easton, let me ask you this. Then we're going to have to go. Okay, you've studied several different religions out there. Are there any other major religions? I don't want to hear about some little religion that exists out in Zimbabwe or something, but is there a major religion out there that has this same type of approach as far as predestination is concerned for nation? God saying, okay, I'm going to cause you to sin, and then I'm going to, for sinning that I cause you to do, I'm going to send you to hell. I'm trying to think of even in Hinduism, Buddhism, there's nothing. Shintoism, I mean, is there anything out there that you would know that's even close to that?
So I would say not all Muslims take this perception, but I would say it's an interesting thing, because I think what I'm going to try to explain it theologically, what I think is going on in this particular situation. I think what's going on in this situation is that people are trying to deal with the issue of justice. So the thing is, also you're wrestling with the power of the divine. So God is all omnipotent, like what I was saying before, omniscient and omnibenevolent. How can this a big be? Why would people go? Why would there be evil at all? I think that's the question. Really, what's going on here? Why is there
no evil? I will fully disagree with you on that point. That's not even the point.
I actually defend my position of why I take this perception. There's a reason why I would go down that arena. I think that's the reason why there is.
Just let him go, Adam.
Theologically speaking, I think there's a real reason why people take this philosophical approach. They're trying to wrestle with all the power of God, but they're also trying to deal with the problem of evil. So they're wrestling with these two issues. So this is the way to navigate this issue. So God must be in control of the situation, and God knows best.
But would God?
Evil that exists, and God is all powerful.
So why would God cause somebody to commit evil, though? Why would God cause somebody to commit sin against Him? This is what. You know, I had known about these verses, I just hadn't read them. But when Adam puts those things up there, and it's like right in your face, there's just no getting away from that.
I think it's the way of human beings being able to engage this particular situation, because how do you deal with it? It's a very hard philosophical approach, because
Bible is not clear on that.
Well, Adam, let me ask you this. How do Muslims deal with that? I mean, you were a Muslim. You knew about these verses. How did you deal with that? Did you just think that? Yeah, I'm asking you, Adam.
So we have been told, to understand takdir, you need to go to this hadith. And this hadith says, Ali, one of the guys actually came to Ali and he asked the same question. He's like, what is Allah saying in Quran? He asked this guy, okay, raise up one of your right leg. He raised up his leg. Ali said, okay, raise up the second leg. He said, how can I raise up my second leg? I will fall. I am not a bird that can fly. And Ali said, this is takdir. Like, imagine that. And that's it. And we are asked that you shouldn't ask any more question against it or beyond this point. This is the way Ali described it. And then this is the way that you should understand this. Like, you have the power to raise one leg, but not the other leg. What do you mean by that? That has nothing to do with takdir. That has nothing to do with faith, sorry. It has nothing to do with faith. Because at the end of the day, like, Allah is, like, it's childish to say that Allah is making my bad deeds glamorous to me. Allah is leading me astray. And that has nothing to do with philosophical reasoning of why there is sin. Because if you accept the biblical version, human beings by itself are sinners. Okay? And because we go towards sin, and that's what God told us. Okay? We are in the sinful body. And we are sinners. But by the grace, we are saved. Now, the problem is that if we look at our grace, and we are called Christians, God did not give us this name. This name was given to us by pagans anyways, right? And the whole situation is, what is Christian? Followers of Christ. So if we follow Christ, then we will be the good people. We have to follow Him, do the things that He asked us to do. Okay? But our God does not want to fill hell with jinn and mankind together. He wants to give us salvation. That's why he came. And that was a big, big mess for me. But you have to shut your brain when you hear these things, because the ijma of the ulama is that you should not ask any question beyond this point. And Isa Kabir will agree to me on this fact, that after this, they stop us.
I'm sitting there trying to juxtapose this against...
I would agree with what Adam is saying. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Go.
I was going to say, I do agree with Adam. There's a concept usually theologically within Islamic thought of an ahlam, that God knows. So there are certain places that it would be a valid orthodox approach. So there are certain questions you're not supposed to ask because that's beyond your pay grade. So I would say that's true. That's a true statement.
Well, one of the
Bible makes it so clear. That's my point of view. Sorry, Eric Smith.
No, that's okay.
I'm cutting you short. But like, because I come from this faith, but then hence when I see the biblical approach, it gives me much more clarity on this subject. Because in Bible, Allah said that you have, not Allah, God said that you have a free will to choose.
Mm-hmm.
And by your free will, you can either accept him or reject him.
And this is one of the passages that is always thrown out there, because the Bible clearly teaches that we do have free will, whether to accept God or reject him. And there's stories. I mean, the Bible is littered with stories of where people accept and also reject. But if you go to the first chapter of the book of Romans, one of the things that's thrown out there is saying, no, God has allowed you to go sin. Go ahead and read it. But if you read what the passage says in context, it says in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts, to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies amongst themselves. God said, look, if you are going to continue to sin against me, that's your decision. And I am not going to make that decision for you. I love you and respect you that much where I am not going to make you love me. I'm not going to make you obey my word, and I'm going to allow you to continue to do what you, who are now the God of your own universe, are choosing. So this idea, and I know that the topic tonight was we were discussing, you know, what are the biggest objections Islam has against Christianity, but when Adam brings this up, I'm writing this one down because this is just absolutely up in your face. You know, a God is going to he's really going to create you. And I'm going to watch that video that you posted there. I posted it in chat for you, Adam, for everybody to see. God is really going to create you to sin against him. And then he's going to hold you accountable for what he created and predestined for you to do. I can't get there.
I actually said to one of my imam where I was thrown out of that mosque, never to become back.
That's
like,
shock.
Then this Allah, the most, I was so furious. So imagine, that's why I was about to be beaten up. I was like, this Allah is like almost like Satan. I literally said that. And imagine in a mosque, if you say that, what could happen to you?
Oh, yeah, you can get your head cut off there. That's...
I had like a good 1 hour discussion with that imam, and he was going left, right, and center. And I was like, then what is the difference? Satan wants me to go to hell. Allah wants me to go to hell. What is the difference between the two then? Like, why would Allah want me to go to hell? And he gave me one verse. He gave me other word. He's like, Allah love mu'mineen. Allah love this guy. I was like, I understand Allah love mu'mineen. Mu'minin means the pure people, and the one who are not doing sin, etc. And all this. I know that, but that's not my point. My point is, why, if I am the bad guy, I am the bad guy because of Allah. He's leading me astray. Why would Allah lead me astray and then say, hey, I'm going to put you to hell? Allah has no right to put me to hell because he led me astray. And then they got furious, and I was thrown out never to be... back.
And rightly so. I hope they excommunicated you from that mosque. Way to go. Okay, Issa, you had one more thing to say, and then we're going to go, folks. We're past time.
Okay.
If you didn't, I thought you were going to say something. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm not trying to put you on the spot or anything. I just thought you had something else to say.
Oh, no. I was just making kind of a conclusionary statement, I guess. excuse me. I think that this is it's a really intense topic. Like, what is justice, particularly within the Islamic tradition? How do we engage this type of situation? Because I would say probably Muslims are going to argue that free will does exist within Islam. But this is like, this is a difficult, these are the difficult theological things that we're stuck with. And it's something that I think we need to delve into more. I think everything that we've seen here that's present is valid. I'm not saying that's incorrect, that these verses say these things. And I think it's something we need to look deeper into. And I think that the story that you shared was very powerful. I think it's dealing with the situation where there's a lot of trauma, and this is one response. I think religiously, culturally, there's this kind of fusion of all these things that are being brought together. I think with particularly with this, what we see with death and dying, how do you deal with this type of situation? And I think one perspective is kind of like denial and just trying to acceptance. You're just trying to accept what's going on, but you don't really know how to deal with it. And I think, you know, it's important that we have a good, healthy theology. If we're going to be, if one wants to take a theological theist perspective, or whatever spiritual path you want to take, it's important that we have healthy theology that doesn't destroy us. I think that's really important. And I think that what we've talked about on the show is destructive theology. We're talking particularly one particular religion, but I think that it's important. That's the most important thing. How do you build and create a healthy theology that sustains you and makes you the best human being you can be? So that's
I would say that don't follow Islam then, because that's a theology that's going to damage your heart. I mean, your perspective on life. I mean, when you talk about, you know, how if you're talking about how do we deal with justice? I mean, how does justice? According to these verses, it appears that justice has already been predetermined for us, and that I just cannot abide. I just cannot see. And then, like I said, and I was using the crucifixion as an example for this. But this just makes it so much clearer that I just cannot see that ever being true.
At the same time, 80% of the things in Quran, while they are explaining, it becomes Wallahu Alam. Allah knows best. I think Isa Kabir can agree with me on that fact, that 80% of the things that we talk about in things becomes at the end Wallahu Alam. Can a Christian say Yahuwahu Alam? When a Muslim comes up and says something, asks something, can you say Yahuwahu Alam? Adonaiu Alam? You cannot. And Yahuwah knows best. And Yahuwah knows best. You cannot. You have to provide each and every answer to each and every guy who will come up and raise a point. Or finger. Even though the four fingers are pointing towards them when they point one finger at you. But when you are talking to their scholars, they will come back 80% of the time, Wallahu Alam. And Allah knows best. Why? This is a stupid idiot. Throw him, block him. I have asked
this?
Him to come up for a debate many times. He runs to left.
Aladdin,
I saw that.
I was just like,
stupid idiot.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let me just make sure I read this so everybody can see hear it, because people on Blog Talk Radio. It says Jesus doesn't have his will when Satan controls him for 40 days. Number one. It's comical that you would ask that silly question or say make a statement like that. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus was tempted by Satan, and it had nothing to do with Satan
and
having control of his
tempted.
I mean, it's just
he tried to tempt.
Well, he
that
right.
Point.
This is the temptation. And then there was another one that was up here that I wanted to just kind of because Slam RN put except Calvinists reject that we have the will to accept Christ. And you're absolutely right. You know, God bless the Calvinists and their little tulip, their total depravity, unlimited. I'm not going to go through it, but there are different thought processes there for as far as Christianity is concerned. But it's not where God is causing us to sin against him and then punishing us for it. All right, folks, we're going to call it an evening. Again, thank you for everybody coming. Why personal? I'm not insulting you personally. I'm insulting your statement.
By the way, allow me. I will do that unless you come up for a debate with me on the verses that I gave you and you ran away. Quran chapter number 6, verse number 82 to Quran chapter number 6, verse number 88. Tell me, what are those books that Allah is talking about? I'm still waiting for an answer, and I will wait for an answer forever because your Quran is mute on that.
All right. Thank you so much, everybody, for coming. Everybody in chat, Aladdin, thank you for coming. I do appreciate you coming and contributing to the show, SlamRN. Your question was, that's actually, if you look there on the screen, that's the name of screen name of somebody. Your question has had a couple comments in there. Our Miss Darcy was here tonight. Thank you, ma'am, for coming. I pray God that he has his healing hand upon you. And who else did we have here? Andrew Martin was here tonight. Thank you for coming, Andrew. And Nim Grace was here, if I'm not mistaken. Nim was here. And even Asana. Asana was here with his contributions. John Isaac was here. Chris Claus was here. And Issa, Adam, again, thank you so much for coming. Steve was coming. And if I forget to mention your name, I'm sorry. We had people in chat over here on Blog Talk Radio. Annie from Southern Sense Radio was here tonight. We appreciate that. And Green Beasley is another fellow. And we had a couple people. There's a couple people that come over on the Blog Talk Radio side of the house and listen in. And we had a couple people that had called in. So we're calling it a night. Thank you, everybody, for coming. God bless you. And we will see you next Tuesday night on Radio Free Kafiristan.
Yeshua Akbar al-Azim.
Kufar Akbar. Amen. Okay, there we go. Let me go ahead and end the broadcast over here on BTR because I did book it for 2 hours tonight. All right, BTR pals, hold on. Let me pray something for you. Here we go.
Bye-bye. Okay, bye-bye now. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. There we go.
That's a nice good morning chant. I like that.
Hold on a little bit. I can't. Come on. There we go. Come on.
I was actually taking a